So, good morning, everybody. It's really good to see a packed church. I'm really excited to be sharing about our new theme, which, as you can see on the screen, is Live Out Loud. And yeah, I am quite loud. I'll try and keep it down a wee bit. But last year, our theme throughout the year was Truth, Then Dare. What we wanted to do was learn truths and then dare to live them out. Because what's the point in knowing truth if you're too scared to live it out? So we took a different theme each month. This year, we're thinking about live out loud, that we want to take a different fruit of the Spirit each month and then learn how we can put that into action. Because we know that actions speak louder than words. So we want to learn to live out love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I wonder if you've ever heard the saying that your actions speak so loud, I can't hear what you're saying. I'm really struck by this quote by Ralph Waldo Emerson, to think that sometimes our words could be just drowned out by our actions. Like, we're saying with our words, I love you, but our actions are saying something completely different. And it's so important as Christians that our words and our actions match up. I kind of had a picture of a train track, and both the lines need to be parallel so the train can stay on the track. And if they're not, well, then it's going to derail. And the same will happen for us if our actions aren't matching up with our words. So there was three things I wanted to start off with. We're not going to go into this too deep, but throughout the year, just as a reminder of what it means to live out loud, because if something is playing too loud, what we'll usually say is, could you keep it down? Has anybody had to say that this morning, actually, to their kids? Keep it down, oh my goodness, you're being so loud. Well, we're not going to say that this year. We want to live out loud, but the first one is keep it simple. Second one, keep it real. And then I'll explain this next one. Keep it clean, okay? Keep it simple, keep it real, keep it clean. Now, Jesus, I love the way he told parables, the way he just summed stuff up beautifully, because we're humans and we love to complicate stuff. We just like, we can make a mountain out of a molehill all the time. We can create drama out of nothing. But Jesus liked to keep it simple, and he summed up all the commandments, all the laws, in love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So this year, keep it simple. Remember, those are the two commandments we need to live out, and everything else should flow from that. So love God, love people, and then don't forget to love yourself. It's important not to be all like looking at yourself in the mirror all day and taking selfies. I don't mean that kind of love yourself, but self-care is so key that we actually show that love to ourselves, and then loving others is an overflow of that. Keep it real. Well, I wonder how many people are actually really struggling at the minute, but as soon as you walk through the door at the back, it went from, and you walk through the door and you're like, hey, everybody, you know, really good to see you. And it becomes an act. And God has never meant for church to be like that. He wants us to be real. He doesn't want us to be plastic and fake. He wants us to be real, to bring our mess in through the door, to bring it to the cross, and then bring our worship to the throne. And then keep it clean. Every day at our youth camp, which we'll have the video for tonight, okay? But we had a joke of the day. And with some people, if they put their hand up to share a joke, you kind of have to filter it, maybe have to ask them, you know, could you tell me it first? But just in case it's a dirty joke. But with one person, he was the one kind of lad we thought, nah, he'll not share a dirty joke. So we thought, yes, go ahead there. I'll not say the name. And he got up and told the dirtiest joke of the week. We were like, oh my goodness. But Hebrews 12:14 reminds us that God wants us to pursue a holy life, to live a clean life. Do you know there is no pillow as soft as a clear conscience? And that can come from living a clean life, walking a clean walk with God. Now this morning, we're going to dive in to what I've called facing your giants. This morning and tonight, we're going to look at David. Today, before he became king, and then tonight, after he became king. So he is the first person I probably think of when I'm thinking of giants, because he obviously defeated Goliath. But we're also going to chat about Joshua and Caleb, who also faced giants of their own. And we're going to talk about facing our giants, not because we're ever going to have to fight a 9-foot giant, okay? I'm not saying that, but actually, if you want to be the best version of you, there's going to be stuff along the way that will try and trip you up. There's going to be jam problems that you're going to have to face and you're going to have to navigate these circumstances. And I hope this morning we can give you some advice that will be able to help you face your giants. Now, Joshua and Caleb were two of the 12 spies who were chosen to go in and scout the promised land. This land that had been promised to the Israelites after they'd been led out of slavery, after they'd been led out of Egypt. They were walking around in the wilderness 40 years and people were a bit grumpy, okay? People were kind of just sick of walking around. They thought, let's get into this promised land. And when they came to it, they probably hoped that it would be an easy thing. Just like, well, God's promised it, so it's bound to be easy. But when they got to it, it didn't look so easy. But Joshua and Caleb were two of the 12 spies who went in. They all saw exactly the same thing, but actually they came out with different reports. Joshua and Caleb's was a very different report to the report of the other 10. And in Numbers 13, it talks about this report. Okay? It says, this was their report to Moses. We entered the land you sent us to explore, and it is indeed bountiful country, a land flowing with milk and honey. Here is the kind of fruit it produces. But the people living there are powerful, and their towns are large and fortified. We even saw giants there. But Caleb tried to quiet the people. He tried to get them to keep it down, okay, because they were just being negative. And it says, let's go at once, Caleb said, to take the land. We can certainly conquer it. But the other men who had explored the land with him disagreed. We can't go up against them. They are stronger than we are. And sometimes we can be like Joshua and, you know, the other 10 spies, I mean, because we can filter what we see in front of us through these negative lenses. We might filter it through circumstances or the opinions of others, or maybe it's past hurt. And when you see something, it reminds you of an old wound. Maybe it's past failure. Maybe it's your fear or negativity or your past. So when you face something, that's how you filter it. And I believe that's what those 10 spies were filtering through. But Joshua and Caleb, even though they saw the same thing, they saw opportunity. They saw possibility. They saw hope. They remembered the promises of God. There was positivity. They saw future, a future in this land. And as they came out with that fruit, they were positive. They knew we can face these giants. Joshua and Caleb said, we can do it. But the rest said, we can't. And what the difference was about their attitude. It was about whether they were powerful people or powerless people. Because powerless people focus on obstacles. And those 10 spies who came out with a negative report, they were focusing on just what was in front of them, the challenges ahead. Whereas Joshua and Caleb, well, they focused on the opportunities. They remembered the promises of God and they knew we can do it with God on our side. Powerless people say things like, it's not my fault, or I can't, or I'll try. And I don't know how many times I have said all those things. Even the I'll try thing. Have you ever been asked to do something, you know, fine rightly, you're probably not going to get time or you're not going to make the effort to do it, and you just say, to get them off your back, I'll try and get that done. You know, I'm sure some husbands have said, I'll try and get that done, love. My dad is here and he's a window cleaner, but he would never clean his own windows. So my stepmom was always on his back. Isn't that right, Dad? Yeah, but you would just say, oh, I'll try and get that done, love. Never cleaned his own windows, okay? But sometimes we can be like that, or maybe more often than not. Whereas powerful people, they take responsibility for their lives and for their choices. When they do something wrong, they're not afraid to hold their hand up and say, sorry, that's my fault. I'm going to do something about that. I'm going to take responsibility for my mistakes. And powerless people, you will find, they're always involved in drama. Because drama doesn't just walk into your life. Either you create it, so you're like, what can we do today? Okay? We invite it, so you're like, come at me, bro. Come at me. Or we associate with it. So you see there's drama and you thought, oh, I'm going to go over and get involved in that and see what the gossip is. And that's not cool, because what it creates is drama llama queens. And I think it's a bit sexist, because I know lots of drama llama kings. And one of them is sitting on the front row. He's one of the kids workers. Look, because If you've ever seen Luke round a spider, you will know he turns very quickly into a drama llama king. And actually, on the last day of camp, we were staying at Greenhill, Newcastle. He looked, as he packed all his stuff, he noticed there was a spider in his suitcase. So he zipped the suitcase closed, left it in there and said, I'm going to get my wife to deal with that. And he did. Isn't that, is Alice here? It was true. Isn't that true? Yeah. Big drama llama king, okay? But what happens is we leave things too long before we do something about it. We can see the problem ahead, but we just never do something about it. And then it becomes bigger than it ever had to be. You see this feeling scale, and it would be amazing to be one or two on the scale all the time, but that's not realistic, okay? But you don't have to be down at 8, 9, or 10 all the time either. Sometimes we just keep kidding ourselves that, oh, the problem's just gonna go away, or they'll grow out of it, or actually, no, what we need to do is take responsibility and do something about it early, okay? Because, for example, plastic pollution. Yes, we're trying to do lots about it now, but if we'd done something about it 20, 30 years ago, it wouldn't be a problem like this. This has taken over beaches in countries. If we think about Belfast, we're divided by walls because instead of trying to sort the attitudes back then, we thought, well, let's just, you know, put walls up and hope that they go away. And actually, no, they haven't gone away either. Here's a picture of me, and this was with my health. I left it so long before actually doing something about it. Because what had happened was, I played football up until I left Grosvenor. I was captain of the football team, left Grosvenor, and then became a Christian and thought, oh, this is great. But everything at church was food. And here's an example. So this is me before the kids' ministry, tucking into a big burger. And this is why we have this is Barry the Burger. He's an evil character because burgers were my weakness, okay? But this is because I didn't do something about it and take responsibility for my life and for my choices. Or why was the cross necessary? Because there was a giant sin problem that God said, I'm gonna send my son to redeem his, you know, my people. He did something about that problem because all these problems that we've created really, they're not big friendly giants. They're giants that we need to face that are gonna be hard, but we can do it with God's help. So I want to leave you with three thoughts that we can all take away from this morning and live out to help us all face our giants, whether the youngest or the oldest in the room. The first one is fix your focus. Tell somebody beside you, fix your focus. If something is out of focus, it really annoys you, okay? It gets on your wick. Sometimes, you know, you can be at the cinema. Have you ever been to the cinema and you've paid to see this film and the projector is out of focus and you're like, I've paid to be here. I deserve to have a good service. But when something's out of focus, it can do our heads in. It can wreck us. And sometimes the person we need to get out of focus is ourselves, because we live in a selfie generation and we always need to be in the picture. And if you don't believe that that is true, well, here is an actual picture of when Hillary Clinton came out to see her followers or whatever, her supporters, and everybody turns away to get a selfie. It's kind of like saying, I always need to be in the picture. And we're going to have to fix our focus, get our eyes off ourselves, off all our own stuff and all our own problems, and fix our eyes on Jesus if we're going to be the best versions of us. Hebrews 12:2 reminds us to take the weight off that's holding us back and keep our eyes on Jesus. Sometimes we think if we face problems, if we have a bad attitude, we just treat them like roadblocks. And we've got to fix our focus on that as well. Because what we can do is, with a good attitude, turn our obstacles into opportunities. Because if you have a good attitude, you can use a problem to be a stepping stone to be a better you. But if you just want to stay in the drama, stay in the problem, you will just treat it like a roadblock, and you just think, nah, it's not worth it. And then it's you that misses out most. Or we think that no is this evil word, when actually, I don't know how many times I've asked God for something and he said no, I've thrown a tantrum, and then I've realized, oh, you were trying to stop me getting my heart broken, God, or you were trying to stop me getting harmed. And a lack of boundaries, well, it creates chaos. If you think in sport, the lines, they give a bit of order. And even with the lines, referees struggle to keep control. And the commandments aren't these rules that are meant to bog us down. They're boundaries to stop us getting involved in chaos, because you can see, you know, you only have to watch the news to see where there's chaos, to see where there's been no boundaries, to see where people have thought, I can do anything I like, and then they realize that it's blown up in their face and chaos has come after it. We need boundaries to help us and to protect us. And one of the best boundaries I've been glad for recently is the screen time update in iPhones, because it's been able to tell me, you're on your phone too much, Lawrence. Because it actually tells me the difference between my Facebook time and my Bible app. And I was ashamed. I've tried to do something about that. But actually, you can get it to actually stop social media or shut down your apps at whatever time you choose. And I think that is so key. So boundaries are not, you know, are not meant to hold us back. They're meant to actually set us free and protect us. The next one then, I want you to tell someone beside you to fight your feelings. Fight your feelings. So often we let our feelings become king or queen. We just live on impulse. I don't know how many times. See, having a student loan when I was at university, it was a nightmare, because you're just like, oh, I feel like buying that, and I feel like buying that, and oh my goodness, because the reason I can speak on this is because this is me. It was so impulsive, and having to try and rein that in, still trying, is so key. So often we can let our mood dictate our manners. It's easy to live out loud patience when you're in a good mood, but when you're hangry, or when you're running late, or when you've had a bad day, that's when we need to make sure we fight our feelings. For example, driving. If you're having a really good day, you know, everything's going your way and you're driving along, you're like, oh yes, go ahead there, I'll let you out, and I'll let you out. But if you've had a bad day, you're just cursing everybody. Now, I use all the Christian swear words, like, flip's sake, what? Why is he being a good Samaritan? Does he not know I need to get out? Oh my goodness, what is going on? We need to make sure feelings aren't king and queen, that actually our faith is above that, and we feed it more than our feelings and our fear. Because yeah, we can filter stuff that we face through our feelings, and we'll be like, I can't be bothered. Or my wee sister would always say it as a teenager, effort. Being lazy is easier. I'm scared. What if I fail? Or it's hard. Yes. But as Leah said, nothing worth having comes easy. And it's worth that effort. And spiritually, there's always this battle going on between our flesh and our spirit. And which one wins? Well, it's the one we feed the most, the one we train the most. Because if you're always feeding your flesh and you just park your Bible, you only read it once a month, well, when you're tempted to do something wrong, well, of course you're going to follow the flesh, because it's the stronger one. It's the one you've been feeding more. And I've used this illustration quite a lot, but with hydration, we're recommended to have 8 glasses of water a day. And that doesn't mean that you can have 56 on a Sunday, and that'll do you the rest of the week, because you're just going to have to park yourself in the toilet and just do, you know, work from home in the toilet, because that is too much in one go. And sometimes, yeah, with spiritually, you're going to have to spend that time with God every day and just get into your routine. And that doesn't mean you go from 1 minute to 15 minutes, you know, in 1 week. That'll be unrealistic, but set targets, set yourself challenges, and become better. And live that out so that you stay hydrated spiritually. Last one then. Turn to someone beside you and say, face your fears. And turn to somebody else and tell them to face their fears as well. Because I love the verse, perfect love casts out all fear. But the thing about it is, we're leaky buckets. So you can be full of, you know, courage and faith in church, but when we go out, it can be hard. And I still get scared. I work at a church. I'm here all the time. But I still get scared. It still scares me doing this kind of stuff. And I've written a song called Live Out Loud that I'm going to sing tonight, and I am really scared to sing that. But if you can't beat fear, well, do it scared. Joshua and Caleb were well aware of the problems and issues that were going to face them, but they thought, we can do it. Let's just go for it. We can take that land. It doesn't mean they weren't scared, but they fed their faith more than their fear. And sometimes we think it's going to be like, you know, the Matrix, where you get confidence downloaded into you and you're just like, yes, I'm ready to take on anything. No, because confidence doesn't just appear. You have to build it. In order to do the big stuff, you've got to be faithful in the small stuff. And that goes for anything. You don't just go, you know, Cristiano Ronaldo didn't wake up one day with all that skill or with abs. You know, it's like, oh my goodness, I got abs. No, he worked hard for those skills and he became the better version of him by training. And that's what we have to do to reach our potential as well. David didn't just become a giant killer overnight. He had trained. He had been faithful. He was a shepherd. He looked after his dad's sheep. And he fought small battles, which built up the mean that he was ready to take on Goliath when he did. Because in 1 Samuel 17, it says, but David persisted. David persisted. And that's what we need to do as well. But David persisted. I have been taking care of my father's sheep and goats, he said. When a lion or a bear comes to steal a lamb from the flock, I go after it with a club and rescue the lamb from its mouth. If the animal turns on me, I catch it by the jaw and club it to death. Whoa, that's intense. I have done this to both lions and bears, and I'll do it to this pagan Philistine too, for he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the claws of the lion and the bear will rescue me from this Philistine. David's confidence didn't just appear when he went to the battlefield. He had built it, you know, in the field. He'd built it with these kind of other smaller battles. Well, I wouldn't say finding a lion or a bear is a small battle. But he had built his confidence. And that's what we need to do. We need to persist like David. We need to keep it simple, keep it real, keep it clean. Then we need to fix our focus. We need to fight our feelings and then face our fears. And will that make problems just disappear? No. But Jesus reminds us in John 16:33, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart or be encouraged. I have overcome the world. I'd love to invite the band to come back up. They're going to sing a song as we respond. But really, you need to take responsibility if you're going to face your giants. I can't take responsibility for you. If you're going through stuff, or maybe you came here this morning thinking, I'm giving church one last chance and then I'm giving up. God doesn't want you to give up, but you need to take responsibility as well. When Jesus died on the cross and he rose again for our sins, it wasn't just, you know, that was it. We need to take responsibility for our sin. We need to confess it. We need to say sorry, and then we need to turn away from it. It's called repentance. But that's what we're doing. We're taking responsibility for our sin. We're leaving it with God, and then we just say, I'm going to walk with you, God. And he wants us, each of us, to let our actions speak louder than our words as well, so that we can live out these things: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Could we all stand? I'm just going to pray before we sing. God, I thank you for everybody in this room. I thank you that you love each of them, that you say that they are enough, that you say that they are loved. You see the depths of our hearts. You hear every thought, God, but you still love us. And I pray that you'd help us to take responsibility for our lives and our choices, and to not try and blame somebody else or not try and say, it's not my fault. But help us to do something about it. If we don't know you, I pray we would take responsibility for our sin and give you it, and know that you forgive us when we confess. If we've been just stuck for a while, if we think we can't hear you, God, but yet we're not reading our Bibles, help us to take responsibility and just open your word. If we're really struggling with sin, I pray that you would help us to come for prayer, to talk to one of our leaders. But God, help us to live our faith out loud so that our words wouldn't be canceled out by our actions. or we wouldn't be saying one thing and doing the other. So help us to face our giants, God. In Jesus' name, amen.